We've got a lot of brothers in the world that I've never met, a lot of sisters in the world that I've never met, and I'm looking forward to meeting them. May not never get to meet them here. It might be on the hilltops of glory on the other side of the mountain, as we say. But someday I'll meet all of them. And, of course, I have met a lot of them. Met them across the nation and down in South America and Mexico and over in the foreign countries as we've been there for crusades and whatever. We've met a lot of our brothers and sisters that we didn't know was anywhere in the world, you know. And, of course, when we go into Hawaii, which is about 10 to 12 days away, we'll be meeting some more brothers and sisters in Christ. Don wrote a letter back from Hawaii, and he said that he was a little bit surprised. He said, Brother Pike, he said, there's so many people that dress in full skirts here, he said, until it made me feel almost like I was back at Bethlehem. So going into Hawaii, we'll probably meet quite a few people. And, of course, be Methodist, Baptist, and all kind of people, because even the Baptist church there is wanting to back our crusade, and they're asking us if we'll come to their church and minister. So, you know, you get a chance a lot of times, like the Methodist brother. He's a spirit-filled brother, and he believes in divine deliverance, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and he believes in the real things of God. And you can tell that he's not where he needs to be with Christ as far as incorporating things in his life. But at least he's getting his eyes open to the right thing and he's looking in the right direction. And a lot of times people are slack in the things that they need to do or things that they should have done. But a lot of times that's my fault and your fault because we've not expedited the cause of Christ and we've been real slothful as to reaching out and feeding those people. So easy to say he's Baptist and she's Methodist and they're on the outside because, you know. But it's a lot better to be able to say that John was a Baptist and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. A lot better to do that, you know. And you take this great men that's I've seen in the past or I've known of in the past and read about, like John Wesley. John Wesley started that Methodist move, you know, and there's a lot of great men in the world or in the past. There's past history of them, great men that done great things according to what degree of knowledge they had to do with. And then, of course, Brother Pike, if I had not been slothful to the extent that I'd pressed in a little more, and you'd not been slothful and you'd pressed in a little more, you know, not being so slothful toward the things of God, we could have expedited the cause of Christ a little more and we could have reached people a lot better, you know, if we had not been so much of that more holier than thou. And realizing, you know, there's none holy but God. And even though I'm one person that believes that we should be holy because he is holy, yet there's none holy but God, and the only holiness you got is in Christ. You know, when we've done all that we can to stand, we are nothing but dirty, filthy rags in his sight, and we have to stand by his righteousness and by his strength, and we have to incorporate his holiness in our life to even register on the scales. So then, a lot of us get more holy than thou, and we can't fellowship in the sense of eating with the sinners and the publicans to reach out and win somebody for God. But Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans. Paul, in his writings, he tells us to come out from among them and be a separate people, touch not the unclean things. The Lord exhorted us to do this, that we're to come out from among the unclean and be a clean people. But then he tells us also, said, I know that you cannot come out of the world, said you can't get away from them to the extent if you did that. He said you would have to leave the world. So Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans. He didn't make it a practice to go to their frolics or to do the things that they did, but he ate with the sinners and the publicans. And through that, he won souls to salvation and to the cause of Christ. So wonderful to be a Christian and be able to preach the gospel around the world and to eat with the sinners and the publicans, as we say, which I have to do as I travel all over the world. I meet all kind of people in every walk of life, and I'm forced to eat with them whether I want to or not. I'm out there with them, and I meet them all over the world. And such was the case last night. I met a few last night that we were able to strengthen and help a little bit. The Methodist man, we got to talk to him a little bit, and his wife and some of the others. We need to reach the people. We need to reach the people. With the radio broadcast or through TV or the printed page, I think our people as a whole has been very slothful when it comes to reaching the people. They've not stood behind the programs of God like they ought to. And it's been real bad, whereas a few have stood with real diligence. Some have given their substance, but not their hearts. And some have give their hearts, but they've not given it to the extent of their substance. And some's not giving themselves to prayer, not giving themselves to fasting, and they're not giving themselves to submission. And because of that, it makes it real difficult to expedite the things of Christ. I was just exhorting some of them this morning. Any time that you come into the sanctuary, into the house of God, and you don't come in with a submissive spirit, it means you've got a devil. Anytime you walk through the doors into the sanctuary of God, if your spirit is not submitted to the minister, it means you've got a devil. And if the preacher has to preach about two-thirds of a sermon or halfway through a sermon before you submit, it still means you've usually got a devil, because he has to shake you up and get you scared and get you all tore up before you'll give your spirit. And that, when you give your spirit like that, see, it doesn't mean that you've got Christ, nor are you interested in the things of God. It just simply means he scared you and shook you up, and to save your hide, as the world says, you start submitting because you get scared. See, and that's no good. That doesn't mean you got anything. You've already messed up his services. You've already went contrary to his services. And you've already caused problems. You stood in the way of sinners. You've already sat in the seat of the scornful. And your delight was not in the laws of the Lord, and you're already in trouble. When a person comes in, the Bible said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. You must have a heart condition before you ever enter the sanctuary to praise God and to love God. And your mind must not be on jealous and resentment, fault-finding, haughtiness, taking the preacher apart or trying to figure out whether he is or whether he isn't, or whether he's going to do right or whether he isn't going to do right, or whether he's the right fellow, whether he isn't the right fellow, or whatever. You are not supposed to come into the sanctuary with that frame of mind. You must have one frame of mind, and that frame of mind is to do his will, to please him, to submit to him, to praise him, to love him. And if you're not in that frame of mind, then you don't need to come into the sanctuary until you get straightened out. Unless you're going to just outright admit that you're backslid, that you need God, and that you're all crossed up, and that you're out of tune with God, or that you are a sinner and you need to be born again. Otherwise, you are a hypocrite. So, it pays us to come with a submissive spirit. The Bible teaches that we're not only to submit to the minister, but we're to submit to one another. Now, I hear people, they say, I have a hard time, Brother Pike, submitting my spirit. You know, and I don't mean this wrong, but I just think, well, there's no problem. All you got to do is get born again. If you have a hard time submitting your spirit, it's a positive proof that you've never been born again. Because it is not hard at all to submit your spirit when you're born again. I find that I have no problem submitting my spirit. I can submit my spirit to my brethren without any problem whatsoever. I meet them every day. And even strange brethren that I've never met before, I can meet them. And it's no problem for me to submit my spirit because I've been born again. And when a person has problems submitting their spirit, they just haven't been born again. That's all. So we need to grow up. Now, I know we have babies, little spiritual babies that come into the sanctuary. And I realize that. And those little ones are growing and they need strength and they need help. And I know they have problems, and I know that we have to work with them. But on the other hand, people like that, you don't have too much problem with them as so far as submitting the spirit. Because when they come to you, you don't feel a haughtiness nor an arrogancy. And even if they're out of sauce, it's kind of like a little baby. You know, a little baby get out of sauce. A little one, he might stick his tongue out at you. He might do something wrong, but you don't feel too much from that, you know, because he's just a little fella, and there's no strength to his spirit. But I tell you what, you take a person that knows the gospel, that knows the way of God, and that person comes in and that person has an old haughty spirit, you can feel the strength of that thing. It's like a cold winter wind that's filled the room. That thing has got strength, and that thing will cause problems. That thing will create an atmosphere to where it'll be so hard that you can't hardly penetrate it as far as getting the gospel over. So you need to be careful, folks, what you bring into the house of God. When you bring in those things into the house of God, you're in trouble. The Bible said, don't as much as bring the price of a dog into the house of God. Not to even bring the price of a dog. And of course, we could go into a few things there as concerning Revelation as to the condition that people are in, you know, when they come into the house of God. I was just talking to somebody the other day about staying down in the fellowship rooms. We have problems with some of them that wants to stay in the fellowship rooms, or we have problems with them that wants to stay back there in the nursery. They don't really want to stay in the sanctuary. I remember preaching in the Carolinas. They had nurseries and had trouble with people. They get back there and they just gossip, and they finally got into some bad trouble. Well, I have trouble with this, and I had somebody come to me the other day and was telling me how that he was in the sanctuary, and that one of our securities came down and that they were highly displeased and they wanted him to come back in the sanctuary. And he was explaining that he was sick. Whereas if a person's sick, I understand that. You know, go down in the fellowship room and you're sick and you need to be near the restroom in case you vomit or whatever you do. You know, that's the way it was given to me, that the person was real sick. Wanted to be near the restroom for that purpose. And I know that that's true. That is occasional and that is rare. It's not too many people that are like that, you know, at the sanctuary. Once in a while, somebody's like that. But on the other hand, I stood with the security. See, not against the individual, because if the individual's sick, I allow for that and I understand that. But I stood with the security for this reason. People have no business down in the fellowship rooms and in the nurseries and restrooms, unless it is... Now, I understand that when you're pressed with necessity, you go to the restroom. I understand that. And I built the little nursery so that you could go up there. In those nurseries, the mother could take the child out when he's crying, and they could attend to the little child. That's what the fellowship rooms are for. You know, so that you can have fellowship down there before service or whatever. But when you go down there and the authorities catch you in the fellowship rooms, they're going to say something to you, because if I find out they don't, I will replace the authority, because that's what he's there for. And if I find out that you're arrogant, I will say something to you and bring it before the brethren, and the brethren will approach you, because that's what the brotherhood is for. And if I find out that you're arrogant and you're going to interrupt the services of the living God, then you are in violation of the Constitution of the United States. If you come into one of these services and you willfully violate the ordinance of these services to cause an interruption, you can be put in the federal penitentiary. And if somebody comes and they're causing problems, then you're subject to have the authorities come by and pick you up. See, I've told my people a lot of times that this is the way that Brother Pike deals, because this is the way God told me to deal. And that is that you belong to God, and you're God's people, and you're on God's properties, and these properties belong to you because you are one with God. It's your properties, and it's up to you to protect them. If you don't protect them, no one is going to protect them. It's up to you. If you're not man enough to stand up in your house and tell a drunkard that he'll have to leave, then he can stand and molest your wife, your children, do whatever he wants to, and he won't leave if you don't have enough backbone to tell him to get out. See, and it's the same way on your properties. If you don't have enough backbone to stand up and tell them that you're not going to have that kind of thing on your property, they'll just overrun it and they'll take advantage of you. When I first came here to Monroe, it's sad to say, but we had some arrogant police. And they tried to overrun the property here as they did in the early church when they threw Peter and the others in jail. And I told them, I told the sheriff and I told the police, I said, I will not have it, I'm not going to have it, and you're not going to do it. One of them laid his hands on his gun and told me what he would do, and I looked him right in the face and I said, I don't believe it, you won't do it. I talked to the sheriff, and the sheriff said, Brother Pike, said, I understand, said, that's the way policemen get themselves killed, by going out on other people's property. Well, we're not planning to kill anybody, but we just want them to know that we believe in God. But anyway, I said that to say this. When we have people that get all out of sorts, those people do not belong to us. And those people do not belong to our brotherhood, nor to our jurisdiction. People who belong to us and people who belong to our jurisdiction will submit themselves to our rules and regulations. And they'll submit themselves to godliness, and we'll deal with them accordingly. If they get out of tune, as we say, we'll bring them before the brotherhood. We'll have our own little hearing, our own little agreements, and our reproof and whatever. And our brothers will continue in their way of godliness, and we'll have a good time of the Lord. And if one is just a hard-headed person that wants to kill and destroy and tear down, then we let the police handle them, because they belong to that world out there, and their law should take care of them. Whatever it is, that's what they should do. If somebody comes from a foreign country and they do wrong, they need to be sent back to their country and let the law deal with them accordingly. So then they're foreign to us, so we let the law deal with them, and we let them deal with their own people, and we deal with our people. The Bible speaks of going to court before the unjust, and that is brother against brother. He said, the writer said, there's a fault among you that you ought not to do this. You shouldn't go before the unjust to judge a problem concerning the just. How in the name of reasoning is somebody that is unjust, how are they going to judge a matter of righteous people? See, how can a judge out there in the world judge my problems when the man doesn't even have Christ? I know that we're brought before the judges a lot of times, and we're forced into that position. But it's absolutely wrong, and it's contrary to God, and God doesn't like it. And someday he'll bring those people into the high court, his high courts, for violating his principles and for treason. So we're not supposed to go before them. That jury is not in condition to judge us, because they don't even have a God. They don't even judge the situations of their life right. So why take the just before the unjust? Why not have your own hearings? Why not have your own understandings? Why not bring it before the brethren and let them talk about it and judge you according to the word of God? And if you're out of kilt with the word of God, or you're out of tune with the word of God, then kind of let them tune you up and get you back right, so that you can have the blessings of God and you don't lose your blessings. And you can be in fellowship again. And if a brother walk disorderly, the Bible said, withdraw from that brother and have no fellowship with him. If you perceive there's no understanding in a man, go from him. Let him all disfellowship him until he learns to do better and learns to appreciate God and God's way of life, and then fellowship him again and bring him back into the things of God. If you can help him, help him. But otherwise, let it be like that. You love the Lord? Now, I didn't know I was going to get started on those kind of things, because when I do, the audience just in general, a lot of times some of them freezes up, and that makes it a cold, icy morning so far as having a springtime of resurrection. But nevertheless, Brother Pike has those things to say. We do say them. We will say them. We say them without respect of person or without fear or favor of anyone. We say them because that's my job to say them, not as to whether I find favor with you by saying them or not, but I've got them to say whether you favor me or whether you don't favor me. The law's got a job to do, and they've got to do it whether you favor it or whether you don't favor it. It's their job to do it, and they could care less as to what you think. Whereas I don't feel that way. I want to know what you think, and I hope that you think the right thing, but if you think the wrong thing, then it doesn't faze me at all. I've got a job to do. So I'd like for us to remember that, and those that go down into the fellowship rooms, you remember that. I'd like for you to check in the fellowship room now, Brother Jerry. And they that go down there, if they are not sick, then they're expected to come up here and stay. And if they cannot come up here, then I ask them to leave the sanctuary, because that's off limits down there as to what we're doing at this present moment. And it's only an evil spirit that wants to interfere with what we're doing. And as I said, I was brought up under a pastor, a red-headed preacher. And he said, we don't have those kind of things. And he meant it. And he just didn't get the law, and that was it. Even though I don't do it that way, I do believe what the red-headed preacher taught me. He was a good man, and he taught me those things. And we had a chance to be under his ministry for a while, and it helped me. Every man of God that I've ever sat under, he contributed to what success I've had. And I thank God for every one of them, especially those that were bold, not those that were mean and haughty that tried to lord over God's heritage, but those that were very bold and to the point that stated their piece and said it the way God said it, and didn't make any apologies for it. They've been the strength and backbone of my life to the extent of teaching me to favor my Lord and to worship Christ. We got a brother over here that I don't know whether I've seen him before or not, here by Sister Francis. We're certainly glad to have you here with us this morning. It's a real privilege to have you. How do you appreciate our brother being with us? We appreciate people coming. I think I kind of got started off on that little theme this morning by speaking about reaching the unreached and gaining more brethren. You know, here at the church, every brother, every sister should be multiplying. Isn't that right? The Bible said multiply, replenish the earth. You should be multiplying. Every sister should be talking to someone and converting them over to Christ. Every brother should be talking to someone and converting them over to Christ. If every brother today, every sister today, within the next week could convert one person as to their mind of coming to church, we'd have twice as many in church. And then if every one of those converted one other person, just one person a week, then we'd have four times as many. And then if every one of them converted, then we'd have eight times as many. Now, couldn't you imagine that just in about four weeks? Say, well, preacher, why don't you go out and get them? Well, you've never heard of a shepherd. Have you ever heard of a shepherd begetting sheep? Sheep beget sheep. You're the ones that's supposed to multiply. The shepherd is supposed to guide them. Shepherds never beget sheep. They look after sheep. So then, that gives me a good excuse, doesn't it? Puts you on the spot. Now, Brother Pike knows that he's supposed to go out and do things too, because I'm a sheep too. And I have to beget sheep too. But the thing is, folks, you really need to do something for God. If you're not winning souls, if you're not converting a person, then you're in trouble with God. The Bible said, if you convert a person, you've saved a soul from hell. And all you've got to do is just convert their way of thinking, and they'll come on in, and they'll be a real, genuine Christian. I'd also like to say that I appreciate our black sister out here, along about here, over in this area. This sister's come to be with us, and she seems to be a real devoted sister. I haven't had any time to really talk with her, and I don't guess Betty has either from the way she talked. But the sister seems to be real devoted, or she's real reverent. I notice in the services she's very reverent. She's a regular attender, and seems like that she wants to do right. And I'm not sure, but I believe I baptized this sister, didn't I? Yeah, I thought I did. You know, I baptized so many people, some out of Canada and some out of Georgia and different places, Mexico. And I baptized so many people until I don't remember them a lot of times who I baptized. And then sometimes I have Brother Jim Kirk to baptize some, and Brother Taylor and Brother John Jameson, different ones I have them to baptize. They help me, and I can't remember them all, but this sister seems to love the Lord, and we appreciate having her here with us as one of those that come to worship with us regular. Also, Brother Jay, I appreciate Brother Jay. Brother Jay comes from out of... I believe you're originally out of Alabama, ain't you, Jay? Jay's from over in Alabama, and seemed to be a fine person. He's been down there helping. He's got down in the basement down there, and he's cleaned up the basement. I mean, he scrubbed. He didn't just play, you know, kind of hypocrite around with it. He scrubbed that place and cleaned it up, swept down the cobwebs, and has had a real congenial sort of an attitude, just real fine all the way. And I thank God for him. I appreciate having Steve in service with us this morning. I thought he was at the singing last night, but he tells me he was not. But we're glad to have him in service with us this morning. Mike, he's been coming back pretty regular now. And also Chris, glad to have Chris. I think a lot of these boys, and I pray for them with regularity, and I'm glad to have them in service. Other boys that have been out, some of them are coming back, and we appreciate them coming to be with us. God's doing a great thing. It's getting exciting. And I wish that my boys and girls that was here, that more of them would be more like Christ and get their mind off of worldliness and hypocriting around and just half-hearted living. They'd be better examples, you know. I think more of people that will just go out into the world and just go on and be worldly than I do people that will come to church and just half-heartedly just mess around, you know, with all of the things of the world. I think a lot more people, if they're just plain hot or cold. We had several fellas to come, I believe it was Friday night, they came over from Athens, Georgia, and they seemed to really enjoy the service. And I suppose they'll be coming back to be with us. We have a lot of visitors, a lot of different people coming in from time to time. And those people, they don't always come here to stay. God doesn't bring them here to stay. Little Bethlehem is like a college, and this is like a campus. God brings people in here to educate them, maybe for a few days, maybe for a few months, maybe for a few years. And then he sends them out into the highways and the hedges together and to spread the wonderful message of God and the wonderful message of little Bethlehem. We have people that call in from different places that want to know about the radio broadcast. They hear it and they want literature. And then we have people that come here with a regularity that want to grow up in the things of God, and they want to get the understanding of God. So they come here to develop, and they come here to find something from Christ. And after that, they go to their respective places in life to do whatever God has ordained that they do. And so it is with any college, so it is with any school, and it's supposed to be like that. But then on the other hand, just like in college, there are teachers and there are people that belong to that specific work, and they are there all the time, and they see the turnover, and they become acquainted with the different people that come in and out. So it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is with us and know that here at Little Bethlehem, we have a world vision, and we are reaching out around the world, and we need more people that can stand with us that want to reach the world for Jesus. I want to say again that we're glad to have you here this morning, and I'd like to read just a little bit, maybe from a couple of passages of Scripture. You know, I'm glad that I chose the way that I chose. I'm thankful to God that I chose the way that I chose. I'm glad. I chose to go the way of the Lord. And I chose it in my youth. I did not go the way of the Lord as steadfastly as I should have gone, because I didn't have anybody to tutor me. I didn't have anybody to guide me. I didn't have anybody to help me. And I just had to do the very best that I could. I wish that I'd had somebody that would have tutored me from my youth and told me about Jesus and led me into the things of God in the way that I would like to have been led into them. But I didn't have that privilege. And that's why I've been so diligent to try to lead people to the right things and tell them about the right things, is because I realize my loss. The Bible said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days draw not nigh, when you look back in the days of reaping and say, I have no pleasure in it. But in the days of my youth, I started to getting a hold of God in my own way. And even way back when I was just a youngster, I remember experiences with God, and as I got older, I began to talk with God, and I began to try to understand God. And as a young man, I was called into the ministry, and God blessed me, and we've been doing things for Christ ever since. And even though today here at Bethlehem, I could have one of the biggest tabernacles in all of the world, and I could have one of the biggest congregations, not because I think that I could have it, but because I know that I could have it. It was made available to me. To have an overflowing crowd, I was told how to do it, where to go, what to do it, and the chance was offered to me when I was real young in the Lord. And I could today, even now, it's not too late now, I could have this place with so many people that you wouldn't be able hardly to push your way through the front door. As a matter of fact, as far as I know, even now, I could have it so filled up in the yard that you'd probably have problems getting near it. But to do that, I would have to compromise convictions. Not necessarily convictions of holiness, you know, but convictions in that I don't want everything behind my sacred desk, and I don't want everything coming to Little Bethlehem in the sense of being part of Little Bethlehem. And so then I've tried to keep it clean, and I've tried to keep it holy, and I've tried to keep it godly and keep it as a place for you and for me and others that love God, that we might come together and worship God in the spirit of holiness and in righteousness. It was said concerning John, when the Lord came to his father began to prophesy. It was said concerning him and the people that God has ordained that we should serve him in holiness and in righteousness all the days of our life. And I'd like to read just a little bit of scripture here, the second chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And I noticed when I turned to this, it refers to that very thing. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. So that all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedah, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods? What are ye, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit? Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lion roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. Also the children of Nob and Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way?
And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sion? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. And how then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquities is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways. A wild ash used to the wilderness that snuffed up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves in her mouth. They shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. Now, I want to read just a little bit over in the New Testament. The Lord just spoke to me about something. Let's read this over in Mark 11:22. Let's start with the 19th verse, or maybe the 18th verse. And the scribes and priests, chief priests, heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember it, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. I want to comment just a little bit on that. I noticed somebody left the sanctuary a while ago, and I thought, well, I don't know why. And it was just then, as I was reading, I heard the Lord say, you know, strange, isn't it? Now, he waited that long before he ever told me. And I heard him just as plain, and he told me, said, this person left the sanctuary because of thus and thus. And sure enough, it's just exactly to the T. Just exactly like you said. But you know, it's wonderful to be able to hear the voice of God and have God to tell you the reasons of things. Because a lot of times you don't know why things happen. You know, things happen so strange and so unusual, you just don't know why that they happen the way that they happen. But nevertheless, God, he always knows, and he tells you. If you're concerned and if you're interested, he will tell you. I want to say again that we're glad to have you here. We're glad to see Noel in church this morning. I saw him come in back there, and he was at the singing last night playing the guitar. And I want to believe that that couldn't be Brother John Lane back there, could it? Somebody back there, who is that? Brother John Lane? I thought that was John. I just caught kind of a glimpse of him there on the corner of the seat. But I thought that was John. Certainly glad to have John with us. All right. Now I want to talk to you just a little bit about faith. I read that scripture on holiness so that you would consider just how important it is to have holiness in your life. The Bible said holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And you know, you can preach in a Baptist church, you can preach in a Methodist church, you can preach in a Catholic church, you can preach in a Pentecostal church, a non-denominational church, any kind of church you want to, Jehovah's Witness church, Presbyterian church, just any kind of church that you want to, Church of Christ. But unless you preach holiness, you've not preached the gospel. You can have any kind of church, but unless you have a church that stands for holiness, you do not have a church. You only have a building and a gathering of people. Even the first church, the church of the wilderness that the Bible speaks of, which is Israel, you find that that church was called holiness unto the Lord. Isn't that right? Holiness unto the Lord. It said Israel is holiness unto the Lord. That's what they are. And even on the little mitre that was across the headpiece right here on the high priest, when he went into the presence of God of the holies of holies, he had to have on that little old cap like, that little thing up here, he had to have holiness unto the Lord. That's why that you see on the gates out here at Bethlehem, we have it in iron and it's painted in multicolor. It says holiness unto the Lord. That the gateway. That's why that we do that, and that's why you see up here holiness unto the Lord. The Bible said that when the millennium comes, when God sets up the millennium, it's going to be exactly like it was in Canaan, and everything is going to have holiness unto the Lord on it. It says even the pots and the pans and even the bridles of the horses will have holiness unto the Lord. See, I've taught my family this, and I've taught my children this. And even when we had a number of horses out here that God had given us, David Paul, he took his bridle and he put holiness unto the Lord on his bridle. And we've had pots and pans, holiness unto the Lord. Or that is, we've had people that has given us different things like forks and spoons and knives, and it had holiness unto the Lord on it. And somebody would say, Brother Pike, don't you think you're a little fanatical? I think that I fail to be fanatical enough, if that's the terms of fanaticism. I need holiness unto the Lord. The Bible said you should have holiness unto the Lord on everything that you bring to God. Holiness unto the Lord. Even our people, when they submit papers or whatever, they submit it by putting at the top of it holiness unto the Lord. And everything that we do, we try to put holiness unto the Lord. Because the Bible said Israel was holiness unto the Lord. And the Bible says that God is the Spirit of holiness. Now I say this again. I know that they call the Pope of Rome His Holiness. But that's wrong. The Pope of Rome is not His Holiness. But the Bible teaches that God is the Spirit of holiness. And God is the only Spirit of holiness. So then when you speak about holiness, you're talking about not some people that live across the tracks that's been ridiculed or been spoken against or trampled over. When you're talking about holiness, you're not talking about some preacher that run off with another man's wife or some holy roly, as you call them, or somebody that's been put down by the community by some false prestige, so-called prestige. You're not talking about something like that. You're talking about the great, wonderful power that spoke the stars into existence. And when you say holiness, you're talking about the thing that eradicates cancer from the body. And when you speak of holiness, you're talking about the thing that opens blind eyes and unstops deaf ears. As a matter of fact, the reason that the church is so powerless today is because they do not have enough holiness inside of them. The Bible said that when the woman came and touched Jesus, when she touched his body, virtue or holiness went out from his body and healed the woman. And this is the problem of today with the church. We don't have enough virtue and we don't have enough holiness in us to do the job. The Bible said, make straight paths for yourself, lest that which is lame be turned aside, but rather let it be healed. And so then the virtue that goes into our body is that which determines holiness. It is virtue that I put in my body that heals people. I've had God to heal cancer, but it wasn't Brother Pike that healed the cancer. It was holiness that was in my body, where I'd been with God fasting and praying and submitting my body. Not that I could obtain anything through merit, or not that I could obtain anything through seeking the Lord, but in that I made my body available to God, then God filled my body with holiness. And being filled with the spirit of holiness, when I went to pray or I went to preach, then that holiness, that virtue came forth and it healed the different ones that we prayed for. So then, this is where all the problem is. The devil has brought such a sham into the world, and he has caused holiness to be looked down on so bad, until he has cunningly and craftily hid the power and the thing that the people need. He's hid it from their very eyes. He has degraded the very thing that could help them, and degraded the very thing, and made them ashamed of the very thing that could deliver the people, that could clean the people up. And that's why you've got so many hippies in the world. And that's why you've got so many dope addicts in the world. And that's why that adulterers and fornicators and liars and thieves and murderers, that's why that they are abounding and iniquity is abounding. And that's why that everything is on the increase so far as the things of Lucifer, is because virtue has been driven out of the world. Holiness has been driven out of the world. And the things of God that could purify, that could heal and could save, has been driven out of the world. And the whole world is going into intellectual darkness. So, I believe in holiness. I believe in holiness. Why do I believe in holiness? Because holiness is what heals people. Why do I believe in holiness? Because holiness is what saves people. There is no salvation without holiness. The Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Why is it the Bible says that no man shall see God without holiness? Because God is the Spirit of holiness. And if God is the Spirit of holiness, then that means to have eternal life, you've got to have holiness. And if you don't have holiness, you don't have any eternal life. And so it is the same with everything else. Why do I believe in holiness? Because God is the Spirit of holiness. And if you're going to have the blind eyes open, it's going to take God's Spirit to open the blind eyes. And God being the Spirit of holiness, that's what it's going to take to be able to bring deliverance. Why do I believe in holiness? I believe in holiness because holiness is the only source of eternal living. I believe in holiness because holiness is the only power there is that can open the blind eyes. And I believe in holiness because it takes holiness, even the Spirit of holiness, even the Spirit of God, to unstop the deaf ears. Without the Spirit of holiness, you cannot unstop deaf ears. You cannot do anything to heal the people. It takes the Spirit of holiness. So then if you say that I'm Baptist, you need to be Baptist holiness. If you say that I'm Presbyterian, you need to be Presbyterian holiness. And if you say that I'm Catholic, you need to be Catholic holiness. And if you're Church of Christ or any other denomination, whatever it might be, Assembly of God, whatever you might be, you need to be that holiness, my brother, sister. Because if you don't have holiness, you're nothing. You've got a name that you live, but you're dead. And as we say, some people twice dead and plucked up by the root. But if you don't have the Spirit of holiness, you don't have salvation. If you don't have the Spirit of holiness, then you don't have anything at all from God. It takes the Spirit of holiness
to be able to have any kind of church. And a church that does not have the Spirit of holiness is not a church. It's just a building and a gathering place for people to come together. So we say, why is it that the blind eyes are not open? Somebody says it's because you do not believe. No, that's not what it is at all. There's people all over the world that believe. You know, I'd love to just take time and comment on this for a few minutes. We say, Brother Pike, the reason that people are not healed is because there is no faith. I don't believe that. I know that there's people that's got faith all over the nation. There's people that's got faith all over the world. I've seen that. I know that they've got faith. And I know that they believe in God. Somebody would say, well, the reason that they're not healed is because it's just because they don't believe, Brother Pike. No, that's not right. There's numbers of reasons why they're not healed. But the major reason is because faith without works is dead. And Christ being the Spirit of holiness, you've got to have the Spirit of holiness, because the Bible says that work of God has to be mixed with your faith. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God, that you believe on Him that the Father has sent. I'm the works of God. So then it's not because they do not believe, but a lot of times we use the thought that they have faith, but they have what we call misplaced faith. So you say, I believe, but that doesn't mean anything. You say, I believe. But what do you believe? You might believe in ball games. You might believe in religion. You might believe in churchianity, as somebody said. You might believe in paying tithes. You might believe in a number of things. But see, the Bible speaks of faith in God. What do you believe? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Word, which is God? Do you believe in the Spirit of the Word, which is holiness? Do you believe in holiness? If you believe in holiness, where then is your works? If you believe in holiness, why is it you do not live holy? Why is it you do not think holy? Why is it you do not talk holy? Why is it you do not make a special effort to be holy and separated and apart from all the things of the world if you believe? See, the problem is not believing in God. That's where it's at. It's misplaced faith. If you believe in the Spirit of holiness, then you can do the things that God told you to do. If you believe in the Spirit of holiness, a lot of times we'll pray for somebody and somebody doesn't immediately get healed. And the person says, well, I wonder why that I haven't been healed. I tried to believe in God. And they'll say, well, Brother Pike, I guess I just haven't got it. I just can't believe. I guess that's the problem. I've tried to believe in God. I just haven't got it. No, that's not right. That's not right. The Bible said, cast not away your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Why do away with your faith? See, that's not right. It doesn't mean that you haven't believed because you didn't receive an immediate healing. So then that's not it at all. And then, of course, you go to the preacher and you say, preacher, why is it that I haven't received my healing? I've been praying. I've been asking God, and God just, what is it? And the preacher will say, well, you just didn't believe. That's all it was to it. And I know that's the case, you know, sometimes. You just didn't believe, and that's why you didn't get your healing. And somebody would say, well, I haven't got mine. I guess that, you know, the Lord is just waiting. He's going to heal me later. That's not the reason either. And the preacher, a lot of times, they say, well, God's just trying your faith. That's what He's doing. That's the answer. God loves you. He's going to heal you. But He's just trying your faith. That's what He's doing. And that's not the answer either. And then somebody says, well, I know what it is. It's the Lord. He's chastening me. That's what it is. He's chastening me and He's giving me a good whipping. That's what He's doing. The Lord is getting even with me. But why was it God told Israel, said, isn't it you that have procured the thing? Aren't you the one that called the chastisement? Aren't you the one that called the problem? Does God afflict willingly? Does God afflict willingly? Is it God's pleasure? Is it God's way? Is it God's will? Are you the cause of the thing? So then we use all kinds of excuses and we say, well, it's one thing and then it's another. But you know what, folks? A lot of times you can be believing and the devil can talk you out of your faith because you didn't get an immediate healing. He can talk you out of your faith and then he'll say, well, you just didn't believe, that's all. But see, that's not what it is. But there is the reason why that you don't get an immediate healing. There's the reason why that your hope is deferred. The Bible said deferred hope sickeneth the heart. There's a reason why that your hope is deferred. You know, I say again that I'm glad that I chose the way of God, and I'm glad that I laid everything in the world aside. All of my ambitions, everything that I ever wanted to be, everything that I ever thought that I'd like to be, I laid it aside. Because I found a pearl of great price, and I found something that was so far, far above that and so more outstanding until I was willing to leave everything that I ever had an ambition to do. I turned away from that and I turned to God because I found in God all that I wanted, everything that I ever desired, I found it in God. I found a refuge for my soul. I found a consolation. I found a peace. I found a promise. And all of that that I saw in life that was receding, that I was losing, I found that as to a restoration. When you're young, when you're teenagers, you got plenty of life. You've got plenty of energy to burn. So you don't think about life. You don't think about the things of God. Because what do you want with God? You've already got everything that God could give. You've got life, you've got happiness, you've got strength, you've got energy. And you can go out and build yourself an empire. You can go out and make yourself a career. You can go out and become a great rich man. You can be fabulous. You can use your passions. You can play on the passions of one another. You're young, you've got everything. You know, so you don't need God. So you don't give much time to God. You don't give much thought to God. Because you don't really need God. But folks, let me tell you, on down the way, there's going to be a recession. And on down the way, you're going to see life receding. And you're going to see life backing off. And you're going to see yourself separating from life. And you're going to see that you're going one way and life is going another way. And then in that day and in that hour, you'll begin to think. If you have a wreck and the blood starts oozing out of your veins and they rush you over to the hospital if you make it that far, then you're going to stop and think and say, my God, I need to give a little consideration toward God and God's way and concerning life. I need to do a little more thinking in that direction because I find myself dying. And the life that I cherish and the life that I want, I found out that it isn't there anymore, that it's leaving me. So then you find yourself changing about. You find yourself feeling different. Why? Because a life that is so precious, life that's so valuable, even though you have not evaluated properly and that you haven't considered life, all of a sudden you find that life, that great pearl of great price, you find out that you don't have a hold of it like you thought. You find out that you don't possess it like you thought you did. That it doesn't belong to you like you thought, that it belongs to somebody else. And that somebody else is not pleased with you. And that somebody else is beginning to take their properties back and begin to take that back. And you find out it isn't yours at all. Just because you're young and because you're up and about and zealous. You know, you think that life belongs to you. You think that life is yours and you think that you've got control over life. But I'll tell you, life is very fragile, folks. Very fragile. You might be a teenager, but remember hundreds and millions of teenagers go out every day. And hundreds and millions of teenagers and little ones have passed on. So you don't have any priority as to having control of life. You don't have any, whether you're young or whether you're old. You might go out as a young man and an old man might continue to live. You might go out as a young girl and an old lady might continue to live, having found favor with God. So the Bible said if you would see long life and good years, refrain your tongue from speaking evil and speaking guile. And go after God. Keep the dirty thoughts out of your mind. Keep your mind on God. And keep your heart in God. And have reverence and respect for Christ. And the things of Christ and for the house of God. And not come with the same old mind. With a regularity of criticism and fault finding and unconcern. Always always causing problems in the house of God. A lot of times the reason you do that is because you're dirty in your mind and you can't hold your mind and head still, so to speak, to concentrate on the things of God, because you got filth in there and it's always talking to you and you're afraid the preacher might pick it up. But nevertheless, we need to consider life. How do I have life? The Bible said the just shall live by faith. How can I have life? In what way can I have life? Thank you, Brian. I can have life by faith. That's the only way I can have life. If Eve had continued to believe in God, she would have had life. But in that she did not believe in God, she did not have life. She lost life. So then, if I fail to believe in God, then I lose life. That's why that I say that I'm glad that I turned the way that I did and went the way that I did, because God has given me life in that I turned in the direction of God and asked God for life. The Bible said, let anyone that wants life come to God, let him ask. God will give to him freely. God will give to him abundantly. Whatever he wants, God will give it to him. He can have life. See, he can have life in abundance. He can have it filled up and overflowing. So then I'm glad that I chose this way. Even as a young man, I chose God's way. And I know that I didn't choose God and that God chose me. But nevertheless, after that, I got my mind straightened out. After I began to understand that I called on God. Before, I couldn't call on God. I was wretched. I was conceited. I was blind. I was self-centered. And I couldn't choose God. God had to come and choose me. But God, looking beyond my faults, as the songwriter said, he saw my need. Looking beyond my faults, God looked down into my heart, and God saw that I would do right if I had a chance. God saw that I would serve him, I would love him, I would worship him, if the veil could be taken from away from my eyes and I could see. So then God took it away from me. God took the veil away. God took the covering off of my eyes. And God let me see who you are and who I am. And he began to let me see who he is. And so then God made me what I am. And Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So then in this, I get excited when I think about faith and when I think about the Word of God. I get excited. Though I meet with all kind of problems, though I meet with all kind, I get all kind of repercussions from life. And I have all kind of things to endure and things to overcome. But yet there's one thing that's great and mighty in my sight, and that is God. And I think about the sacrifice of Christ. And I think about the efforts that God made toward me. And I think, God, if you could make the effort that you made toward me in giving me this wonderful eternal life, that is to say, because you did this, God, because you took the nails in your hands, and because you scarred your brow with the thorns, because you took the whip upon your back, if you could do that for me, if you have that kind of perseverance in my behalf, if you think that much of me, God, then what must I do for you? What should I do for you? What should I do for you? Why do I believe in holiness? I believe in holiness because without holiness no man shall see the Lord. I believe in holiness because it is the finished works of the Lord Jesus. I believe in holiness because the Spirit said through John the Baptist's father that ye shall serve me in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life. I believe in holiness because God is the Spirit of holiness. I believe in holiness because holiness is the inspiration of my believing. I cannot believe without holiness. I believe in holiness because holiness is the power that spoke the world into existence. And holiness is what put me together, sail by sail, as we say, as God took me from the dust. God is the Spirit of holiness. I believe in holiness because God is holiness. God is the Spirit of holiness. And I believe in holiness because God wants us to be holy. And God wants us to be holiness unto him. So then whatever we do it as unto God, and we do it as holiness unto God. Because that's what we believe in. That's what we follow after. That's what we're composed of. That's what we're constituted of. We are holiness unto the Lord. We're bone of His bone and we're flesh of His flesh. We are made the same wonderful quickening spirit that God is, which means that we are holiness in the presence of the people. And the Bible said, "Be holy, for I am holy." I must be holy because God is holy. I must be holy because God is holy. See, God is holiness. God is holy. Be therefore holy even as the Father is holy. Be therefore perfect even as the Father in heaven is perfect. Why do I believe in holiness? I believe in holiness because holiness is perfectness. Holiness is perfection. There is no perfection except the spirit of holiness. And the more holy I am, the more perfect I am. So then we're to add to our experience patience and godliness, which means holiness. I must add this experience to my life because this is what God has made me. God has made me in His foreknowledge to come to holiness. I must add it in my life. I must be holy. I must be godly. I must be perfect. I must be pure. I must be clean. I must be upright. If there is there anything that is holy and clean and upright aside from holiness, there is nothing that I know of. So then I am holy in His sight. I am godly in His sight. I am holiness in His sight. He hath made me pure. He hath made me holy. He hath made me the fullness of His own love and His own body. So then, if I'm to pray for the sick, why do I believe in holiness? Because if I'm to pray for the sick, I must have the virtue of holiness, or nobody is going to be healed. You may say, "I believe, Brother Pike," but that isn't going to do the job. The devil believes too, but he doesn't get the job done. So then, it's going to take more than believing. Just to be a believer, I've said this a lot of times, just to be a believer does not mean that you are a Christian. Just to be a believer only makes you a candidate for Christianity. To be a believer, that does not mean that you are a Christian. The Bible said, "Without God's Spirit, you're none of mine." So then you must have the Spirit. And what Spirit is that? It is the Spirit of holiness. That is why that the Bible speaks of the Holy Ghost. This Holy Ghost that comes down from heaven. What is this Holy Ghost? It is the Spirit of Christ. It is Christ the Spirit made holy, interwoven with God the Spirit, in that He is holy. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Ghost. So then this Christ on the inside, I must have Him, for He is my hope of glory. I must have Him. The Bible said, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you." The original rendering is "when the Holy Ghost comes upon you." So you shall receive power when you receive the Holy Ghost. How can I receive power, Brother Pike? I receive power because the Holy Ghost is power. That is the only power there is. And you receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. And the Holy Ghost within Christ was the one that Christ spoke of when He said, "I have all power in heaven and in earth. I have the fullness of the Holy Ghost." That is, I have the fullness of God's Spirit, which is holiness. I have all power in heaven and all power in the earth. And folks, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what kind of church you have, what form of worship you have, until you come to the Spirit of holiness, until you depart from the world and get out from among the world and come out from among the world and be a separate people, you're never going to have any power in your life to do anything for God. As long as you are interwoven with the world and you mix and mingle with the world, you're going to be part of the world, and you're never going to be that virtuous woman that the Bible speaks of whose price is far beyond rubies. So then, why do I believe in holiness? I believe in holiness because I want to be resurrected from the dead should I ever go into the grave. I believe in holiness because there is no resurrection without holiness. It's going to take holiness to resurrect a man from the grave. You cannot come out of the dirt. You can't get out of the coffin. You can't come out of the clay unless you have the Spirit of holiness. Unless God Himself, the Holy Spirit, moves over the grave as He will do the wicked and bring you out of the grave. There is no way that you can come out of it. But see, Jesus said concerning himself, he said, I can lay my life down, I can take my life up. He said, this commandment have I of my Father. My Father has given me this commandment. And this is the commandment I have of God, that I can lay my life down and I can take my life up. Either one I want to do, I can do it because I have power over life and death. You know, today, if you confess to be a son of God, you have the power to lay your life down. And you have a power to take your life up. If you do not have this power, you're not born again. If you don't have the power to lay your life down or take your life up, you're not born again. When you're born again, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, then you have the power on the inside of you to lay your life down or to take your life up. You have that power. This commandment have you of God, because you have power over death. This is why Peter could raise Dorcas from the dead, because he had power over death. This is why Elijah and the others could raise the dead, because they had power over death. And the last church that's to come into existence is going to move more and more into the things of God, to where they'll have power to raise the dead and have power to raise their bodies up from the grave. As a matter of fact, they're going to continue with the Word of God and the Spirit of holiness until they are going to be so indoctrinated and so filled with the Spirit of holiness that they will have power over the dead and over death, to the extent that death will not even be able to take their life away from them. They'll just be translated by the knowledge of God and the glory of God into that wonderful, wonderful Eden of God, or into the wonderful likeness of His image. They'll be changed or transfigured as it was with Jesus when he stood on the mountain there with Moses and Elijah, when his raiment glistened. They'll be translated into the wonderful image of God. And they'll be transfigured into the wonderful image of God. And they'll be transformated into the wonderful image of God. And they'll be able to appear in glory with Christ. And they'll be coming back with him in glory, even as Christ Jesus appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. So it's wonderful to believe in holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. And there shall be holiness unto the Lord on the pots and pans. And there shall be holiness unto the Lord on the horse's bridle. And it'll be a wonderful day of holiness. What a wonderful time it will be. There will be horses. There will be horses as bridles. There will be those things that God has made in the earth. There will be a perfect age. And holiness unto the Lord will be there. Folks, all around, maybe you can't see it, but all around you, the world has gone into a great recession. And this great recession will never end until Jesus comes. That is a receding. And that which is the perverted is beginning to recede. And that which is perverted is beginning to pass away. That's why there's so many youth being killed. Those that will not submit to God. Young girls that rather give their bodies to the devils and demons of lust and passions, of hugging and kissing and all of these things of relation one to another. Those young ladies are receding. They're losing their appearance. They're losing their life. They're losing their mental stability. And they're in a recession and they're going away. And God is killing them by the millions. It's the same way with young men. Young men, they're beginning to look like freaks. And they are in a recession. They are losing out with God. And they're losing out with life. Any time that you lose out with life or with God, you lose out with life. And any time you lose out with life, you're going to be in bad shape. But the Bible said when God starts chastening, the beauty consumes away. That is, when God brings his rod of chastisement, life begins to recede. And when life begins to recede, you begin to change in your appearance. But the Bible said that God will beautify the meek with salvation. God will actually beautify you with the spirit of salvation if you will be meek. God gives more grace to the humble. So that if you want God and you want God's blessing and you want the things of God, then you've got to be holy. You've got to be godly. You've got to be meek. You've got to be submissive. You've got to be humble. And God will beautify the meek with salvation. I don't see why the world wants to paint themselves up. When I say that, I mean people that are Christians that's in the world. I don't see why that they have to use lipstick And I don't see why they have to use rouge and why they have to use eyeshadow and put such junk on their face. I don't see why that they have to do that. God made them beautiful. God made a woman what she is. And if a woman will walk upright before God and a woman will love God, God will beautify her with salvation. And the spirit of life will be so radiant in her that that life will just bubble through. And she'll look strong and healthy and beautiful and desirable because she's filled with radiance of life. And folks, when you pancake your face and you put all the mess that you put on your face, you look like a freak. You look like a lizard. You take away from the radiance of life and the beauty of life. God doesn't want a woman to do that. So then he wants her to be full of the life of God. When you do those things and you turn to cosmetics, I've said this before, it just means that you're dead. Because that's what an embalmer does. He rubs cosmetics into your face. When he takes the blood out of you and the blood's gone out of you, you lose your color and you're white. You look like a zombie. And he rubs, works all night or all day, rubbing cosmetics into your face so that you can have color. So that it can be hypocritical and deception when your family comes around. You look like something that you're really not. Oh, they call it bringing you back to normal. But folks, we're not dead. We're not among the dead, but we're among the living. I don't have to do that. When I was on 46, Channel 46, they come with the makeup. They said there's a few little things that they just had to, you know, do. I said, no, I don't want you to do it. See, but they feel that they're supposed to do that. You know, if you're going to be an artist, if you're going to be on TV, if you're going to be in the movies, they've got to pancake you up. They've got to take away every little spot and blemish, which is what they're supposed to do. In the world, they're supposed to do that. Everything in the world is typical of what God does in the Spirit. And everything that they do in the world is only a type and a shadow of what we're doing in the Spirit. They're supposed to do that. Because that makes that artist perfect. That takes out every wrinkle. That takes out every spot. That makes them look like the morning dew, as we say. So they're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. Because that is showing the coming of the perfect seed. But folks, we are Christians. And we are those that are not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to powder and paint our face up. We're not supposed to lean to the world and do the things of the world. We're supposed to have the abundance of life. And we're supposed to come more and more perfect before God. We come more, become more and more perfect before God to the extent that we are changing from glory to glory. And the radiance of the fullness of the Spirit, of the Word, of life, and the abundance of holiness is breaking out more and more into our body. To where our strength shall be as our day. And to where we can overcome old age. And where we can overcome sickness. And to where we can overcome every spot and every blemish that comes upon our body. If you can't do that, there's something wrong with you, folks. You haven't had the real born-again experience. Because we're supposed to overcome all of this. Because death did not come by God. Death came by man. And anything that caters to death, anything that contributes to death, means that it is of man, it is of the devil, it's not of God. Death comes by the devil through man. That is, death comes by man, that is to say, man gave place to the devil and to the evil spirit. God didn't give place to it. God didn't let him in. God wasn't the one that caused the problem. He said to Israel, said, aren't you the one that caused the problem? I don't afflict willingly. You understand what I'm saying? I don't kill and destroy willingly. Why should I destroy that which is good? Would not my kingdom be divided, God would say? If I work against that which I have planted, if I cut down that I planted, if I work against that I've made, if I've made you to live and made you to breathe, and I made you to be eternally strong and filled with youth and filled with life. Wouldn't my kingdom be divided if I turned then and I begin to smite you with age, and if I begin to smite you with weakness, and I begin to smite you with the things of death? Wouldn't my kingdom be divided? How then can my kingdom stand? God said, if I do that, I witness to you myself that a divided kingdom cannot stand. I don't do that, he said. I work with you. I don't pervert a man in his cause. When a man's tempted, don't let a man say, God's trying me and testing me and tempting me. He said, I don't tempt no man. And he said, it's for sure that you can't tempt God. So God's tempted of no man, and God tempteth no man. He said, but your temptation and your problems come when you are drawn away of your own lust. When you're enticed by the things of the world, and then you're drawn away by your own desire. He said, then is when you have sickness, and then is when you have problems. So then God is not testing you. God is not trying you in the sense that God is tempting you, or God has divided himself against you. There, it is true that God is testing you. It is true that God is trying you. And it is a truth that it is the trial of your faith. But on the other hand, why is it a trial? Is it because God has done it, or it is because you have done it? Is it because you have done something that put yourself in a precarious place? And because of that, you're the one that's responsible for the trial. Isn't it a true fact, if you go buy an automobile, if you go buy anything as household goods, and you make an agreement with a man, and you tell him you're going to pay him so much a month, and then you get slack, and you don't meet the demand, and you don't keep your word of agreement, after a while you find yourself striving with the man, and the man's about to take back everything you've got, can the man be blamed with it? Hasn't the man been merciful? Maybe he's gone numbers of months with you. And you still find fault with the man, and you still say the man's to blame when he's not at fault, but you're the one that's at fault. It's a trying of your faith, all right. It's a trying of your patience, all right. It's a trying as to whether or not you're going to be able to keep what you got. But who caused it? Who brought it about? Who's to blame? Is the man that gave the goods or allowed for the goods, and he to blame for it? No, you've broken your agreement. You've fallen down on your agreement. So then God does try us. I agree that God tries us. But folks, let me tell you again. God does not tempt anybody. God does not pervert a man in his cause. God does not come against a man. To the contrary, God pours in the oil and the wine. It binds up the wound. How many times, Israel, have I come to you? Don't you remember the many multiplied times that I've come to you? I've been a healer to you. I've been a savior to you. I've been someone that's given to you. I've been someone that helped you. Have you ever been through anything, Israel, but what I didn't help you? Even when you got right down in the hog pens of the world, even when you disfellowshipped God, I sent you a deliverer. I sent you a prophet. I sent you somebody that walked close to God that I could communicate with, that he might catch your attention, that he might save you from the hands of your enemy, and that might help you. Haven't I been gracious in every possible way? Even when I couldn't minister to you, I ministered to somebody, and I sent that somebody in your midst so that he could help you and he could save you. Isn't it a true fact that God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to die for your sins and my sins? Why did God do that? Why did God send Christ into the world to die for a wretch like me or a wretch like you? Why did God do that? Because he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we would believe in him, we could have everlasting life. So then I said that to say this. Where the problem is today is that we perish from the lack of knowledge. Though we be gods, though we are gods, and though Christ said to us, have not I called ye gods, but ye shall die like men, because of your unbelief, because of your lack of knowledge, because you don't know how to defend yourself against the devil, you don't understand God, you won't take time to listen, you don't try to develop, you're so busy in the things of the world out there that you've committed the two great evils, you have forsaken the living God, and you've hewn you out cisterns that won't hold water, even broken cisterns that no matter how much I deal with you, no matter how much I pour out the Spirit of the rain from heaven, you don't have anything that can contain it. If the Spirit of God goes into you, it just goes right back out. because you don't have any ability to obtain it. You don't have any affinity on the inside as to be to relate to the Spirit of God as to hold on to it. So then, when you think of these things, see, you're made to realize that where the problem is in the church. Where the problem is, it is in the people. What is the problem? The Bible says, concerning Stephen's, that he was a man of faith. It said he was filled with faith. But it didn't just say he was a man of faith. The Bible said he was a man of faith and power. He was filled with power. Look at Jesus. Can we deny that Jesus was a man of faith? Can we deny that Christ was a man of faith? But the Bible says after his struggle with Satan, after he mastered Satan, after he overcome Satan, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Somebody says, Brother Pike, what he did, he went in there and fasted till he got power over the devil. It is a true fact that he went in there and fasted. But let me tell you something. I've seen people go on fasts as long as Jesus did and known of cases that went longer and they still didn't have power over the devil. After they come off a fast, I've known them to commit adultery right after they come off a fast. So see, that doesn't mean it. That's not what it is. The Bible said after Jesus' fast, Satan returned. He came to him. And he really began to tempt him then. See, but Jesus did not go into the wilderness to fast. Jesus went into the wilderness to conquer the devil. Whatever it took, whether it was praying, whether it was fasting, whether it was solitude of staying away from people, whatever it was, he meant to conquer the devil. You know where the problem is? That the world in general and the preachers in general are seeking to conquer the devil, but they want to conquer the devil in you. And what they need to do is conquer the devil in them. Jesus went down into the wilderness or out into the wilderness to conquer the devil that was working against his flesh. Because he was a man, he was flesh. He wanted to conquer the devil that was trying to cause him problems. And Jesus knew that if he ever conquered the devil, for one human body, he had power over all human bodies. If you conquer the devil in your life, or if you conquer the devil as concerning your life, then my brother, you've got power over every other human being because all men's hearts are fashioned alike. So when Jesus conquered the devil, he came forth out of the wilderness, and when he returned, the Bible said he returned in that positive mind of God. He returned in the power of the Spirit. It wasn't a matter as to whether he told the devil to go and the devil might go and the devil might not go. It wasn't a matter of that at all. Jesus had put Satan to flight. He had conquered the devil. He had overcome the devil. He had overcome the flesh. Satan saveth the things that be of the flesh. And he had overcome the flesh completely. He had put the flesh to silence. He had mastered the flesh. He was the conqueror of the flesh. And when he come out, the devil knew that he'd met his master. For when Jesus came out, when he met a person and the devil had a hold of him, he knew he had power over that devil, over the flesh, because the devil couldn't touch his flesh. And when he looked at that person, he would look at them in pity. And then he would look at the devil and he'd say, Satan, I've got power and authority over you. You take your hands off of him. You can't touch him because I'm your master. And Satan would break just like that and he would go his way. For what else could he do? And they said, never man spake like this man. Said his words are with power. Said he commandeth the unclean spirits. And they do obey him. So then, when we talk about Jesus and we talk about the majesty of Jesus, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fullness of the Spirit of holiness. We're talking about holiness unto God, righteousness unto God. God is the Spirit of holiness. We need to walk upright. We need to make clean paths for ourselves. We need to quit affiliating with the world and being half in and half out. We need to get down to business and be for God, or we need to get out of God and go with the world and do the things of the world. We don't need to mess around with God. We don't need to be half-hearted. God doesn't have place for half-hearted people. Even though I still say that there are people in the world today that are children, that are babes, and they need help and they need strength, and they don't know too much. God expected the Pentecostal fathers to turn to the Baptists and to turn to the Methodists, to turn to the Baptist babes and the Methodist babes. That's all they are. He expected the Pentecostal fathers to turn to the Catholic babes and the others, some that had just got their eyes open, that just know a little bit about Jesus. And he expected the strong Pentecostal fathers and mothers to turn to them and lead those babes in, and to help those babes and to love those babes and tutor them and drop a little bit here and a little bit there until their minds were taken. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, you mean the Methodists got in the world and God didn't have enough ability to keep it out of the world? You mean that Judas got in the world and God didn't have enough ability to keep him out of the world? You mean there's a Baptist and a Catholic church and God couldn't have put a stop to that? No, folks, it's like this. It's like I've said so many times, when you're raising chickens, Jesus compared the church to chicks. He said, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth her brood, but you would not. So he said, your houses are left unto you desolate. God's got a Baptist and God's got a Methodist and God's got a Church of God and God's got an Assembly of God. And God's got many churches that they're just half in. They're not really going on with God. They don't really have the spirit of holiness. They're not separated from the world. They've not departed from the things of the world. But see, he's got people that have withdrawn. The Bible teaches there's fathers and mothers in Israel. And the Bible said that the parents should lay up for the children. So then God expects you and I, or God expects we, Paul said, as many to be perfect, be thus minded. God expects of us to do something for them, to love them, to understand them, to tolerate them as a mother would, and change their diapers. Clean them up from their worldliness and from their foolishness, and restore them again as precious, darling babes of cleanliness in the sight of God, until they're able to grow up and realize the wrong. See, this is our job, folks. How does a mother do that? She does that in love. She does that in love. God won the world to himself. How did he do it? He did it by his wonderful sacrifice and efforts of self-denial. He did it by charity toward others, concern toward others. God so loved the world. God didn't compromise. Jesus didn't compromise. Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans. The Lord Jesus didn't compromise. But yet he saved the world by the love of God. And this is what God is expecting us to do. A mother cuddles her little baby. She loves her little baby. And she wins its confidence because of her care and concern and tender kindness. And I said from the very start here, as we founded this work, I said, we're doing this on the foundation of charity. For charity is the bond of perfectness, because charity is godliness and godliness is holiness. And so then we see that our faith is important. Mark, in the book of Mark, what does he tell us? He says that if you ask anything, if you believe, you can have it. He said, and I say unto you that if any man, any woman, any one of you, he says, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt, but shall believe that the things that he has said, if he shall believe this in his heart, and not doubt, but believe in the things that he has said, to the extent that he doesn't doubt, he doesn't waver, but he believes that those things are coming to pass, the Bible says he shall have whatsoever he saith. Somebody say, well, it's been tried, Brother Pike, and it doesn't work. It's always worked. It's never been tried and never worked when it was tried right. What God said he meant, what God says he does. If a man convinces himself in his heart, the Bible said, decree a thing in your heart and it'll come to pass. That's why that I don't understand young boys and girls that spend all of their life in school. They spend their life in study. And when they get through, they haven't done anything but learn how to feed their belly. And the Bible said all of their labors for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. The old serpent, God, putting him on his belly. See, putting him on his belly. But why does young boys and girls, why is it that they go the way of the world and follow such foolishness, ever learning and never able to come to anything that's worth anything? Why is it that they don't look at the Bible and think about faith and the power of God and what it means to perfect faith in your life? My dear beloved brother, the Bible said when the Spirit of God is upon you, it'll make you of a quick understanding. Out in the wilderness, they did not go to school, but all of them were of a quick understanding. They didn't have to look to the world for scientific knowledge. They built industries and they built a commonwealth. And the Bible said their feet never swelled, their clothes never waxed old. God moved sickness out of the midst of them. They didn't need hospitals and all the other things. Now, I'm thankful for everything that we've got in the way of law, in the way of medical cure, in the way of whatever, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of life. But folks, we've got something greater. We've got faith. Why doesn't the youth follow after faith instead of some foolish nightmare or some foolish thing that's called taking a trip after dope and smoking a joint and all of those things? It's just downright foolishness. Why do you want to suck on a weed, you human being? Why do you want to take something into your system that will take control of your mind and make you some kind of idiot and cause you to go out there and kill somebody or fight against the law and wind up in a prison in a pen like a dog or some kind of animal? Why do you want to do such a foolish thing? You say, well, Brother Pike, it's just the youth. No, it's not just the youth. I've been a youth. God's blessed me. I've never taken dope in my life, and I've never drank whiskey in my life. Never drank beer in my life. It isn't because you are a youth that you have to do that. I've been down the same trail. Somebody said, well, it wasn't as bad, Brother Pike. Yes, it was, and a whole lot worse in some cases. Sit at a gambling table and reach over and split a man's throat. Stand there, shoot him, kill him. That's the kind of thing it was. At least you got some law protection today. It's not near as bad in our day as it was then. There's things that's bad when you get off from your protection and you get away. But then you didn't hardly have no protection in anything. The best man, as they called it, just won out. I'm not exaggerating. I'm talking about this was right at home. This was right at the house. This was right around the corner. See, so it isn't that at all. I was with drunkards. I was with men that were sloppy drunk. I was with men that guzzled beer. I was with ball teams that fought. I was around those kind of people. I was around harlots, and I was around every other kind of thing. I was around the same thing that you're around today. So it isn't just the youth. That's not what it is at all. That's not what it is. What it is the devil. And the Bible said the people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the Bible said in the day of judgment they'll be judged on the basis of this, and that is that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they won't listen to the light. They won't come to the light. They'd rather lust after women. They'd rather play with their passions. Somebody said, well, they just love to get on dope. That's not right. That's not right. They could care less for dope. They get on dope so they can turn their passions loose. Man is after passions. It's that same old adulterous devil, that old fornicator. That's what it is. Whiskey and dope just adds to it, and it just sparks the fire. That's what they're after. And so then money's the same way. It's all after the same thing. So then when you smoke your joint and you do these things, you're not fooling anybody at all. You don't have to do it. You didn't have to do it. You do it because you want to do it. So then, just thank God. If God has delivered you, thank God. Turn to God. Ask God for strength. If you're already trapped in it, you're already caught in it, then turn to God. Call on God. And if you want to do right, God will get you out of it. You say, but I'm too weak, Brother Pike. But the Bible teaches that you're to be strong in the power of His might. And it says, let the weak say that I'm strong. What if I stood here today and confessed defeat? What if I stood here and said, I'm too weak? I can't preach. I'm too weak. I can't lead people. I'm too weak. And I say, oh my God, I can't live through the day. I'm too weak. I'm going to be overtaken. Something's going to take control of me. It is true that I'm subject to temptation. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, you don't understand. My temptation is so much greater than others. And my problems and my oppression is so much greater than the others. Say, you don't understand. My wife has left me, so did mine, for about 2 years. I still didn't do it. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, you just don't understand. I'm in poverty. So was I. I didn't have anything. I've slept on the streets. I've slept in the fields. I've laid down in the fields. I've laid down on floors of bathrooms. I've slept on boxcars. See, that don't have nothing to do with it. Poverty ain't got nothing to do with it. That is not what makes a man. I hear a lot of people say, you know, if I had money, Brother Pike, I'd give to God. I think you wouldn't give to God if you had money. If you had substance, you wouldn't give to God. Oh, they say, if I just had so much. I think, no, you're lying all the way. Because a man that'll give to God will give to God out of whatever he's got. You've heard me say it. I say it again. When my wife and I had to pick up twigs to cook with, when we picked up a few pecans and would get 10 or 15 cents out of it, we still tried to figure what portion of that was tithe money. And took it out when we were almost on starvation. And the winter wind's blowing and it's so cold that we didn't know what to do. We've taken our last little bit of money that we would have to put heat in our trailer for myself, for my wife, and for my children. And we take the last little bit. I'd say to Betty, Betty, let's prove God. I said, Betty, there's a God in heaven that'll supply the need. And let's prove God. I said, how much have you got? And she'd take her little bit. She'd say, well, the kerosene is just about out. And when it's gone, God will have to work a miracle because we're in a strange state. We've got nobody to help us. We've got nothing to look to. And I said, Betty, let's believe God. She'd say, all right, if you say it, that's what we'll do. And I'd say, give everything you've got away. Let's find somebody. Let's give it away. And we'd give it away. And I'd say, now, God, I don't have anything. I'm going to get cold. I'm going to go hungry. I don't have anything, but I believe there's a God. And I believe that that God in heaven loves me. And I believe that God will do exactly what he said he will do. And I trusted him and I looked to him. And brethren, I've had God to make my cup overflow. I've had God to bring me automobiles. I've had God to bring me trucks. I've had God to bring me tents. I've had God to give me thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars. Why? Because I believed in God. I believed in God. I still believe in God. A lot of people don't get anything from God because they don't know how to believe God. They won't take time for the preacher to indoctrinate them. They're in such a hurry, they just got to eat, drink, be merry, laugh, talk, run their life off and never amount to a hill of beans. And die some kind of a drunkard or dope addict or a prostitute or a whoremonger or whatever it might be. But let me tell you something. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled, folks. So then I say again, what does Mark mean? What is he trying to tell us? When I believe for something and it's slow coming to me, or I believe for something and it doesn't happen, what is it? Somebody said, well, let's face the fact you're not believing. No, that's not right. That's not what it is at all. The Bible said, cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. You say, well, Brother Pike, what is the answer to it? The answer, Abraham gave it. Paul gave it. That is, in speaking of Abraham. So then, what is the answer? Am I really believing and still not getting what I want from God? Yes, that's right. Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that? I mean to tell you that. The devil believes. How do you know the devil believes? The devil believes. But you know what the problem is? Like it was said of Abraham. It said that Abraham was strong in faith. See, it's not that you don't have faith. That's not what it is. The Bible said Abraham was strong in faith. See, the Bible says that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. So then, are we believing? Sure, I can be living. I can be living, I can be breathing. But I can be weak as water, as they say, or I can be as weak as a kitten. I couldn't do anything. But then I can be living and be breathing, and I can be strong as a young lion. And it's the same way with faith. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Jesus said, increase your faith. Why, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Talking about increasing your faith. Folks, God don't need to increase our faith. How much more is God pouring out of His Word and Spirit? Or could pour it out? Or is pouring it out? Than He did in the early church. Or that He could in what we already have today. How much more could God do it? How abundantly, how much greater could God do it? Don't you understand what I'm saying? God couldn't do it anymore. There's faith all over the land. There's faith. But see the strength of that faith. You mean to tell me that the church of the living God don't have any faith? You mean to tell me that there is as many people in the world today as there is and nobody has faith in God? To tell me that the church doesn't have faith in God? You know better than that. It couldn't be the church if it didn't have faith in God. If it didn't have faith in God, it would mean that they're not born again. So it couldn't be that. What is it then? It is the strength of their faith. That little one crawls around. That little one pulls up. That little one takes a step. He doesn't have the strength to do what he would like to do in his little mind. Folks, it's the strength of your faith. You don't fast any. You don't pray any. You don't pull away from the world any. You don't make any special sacrifice to God to build your faith, to encourage your faith. That's when the Bible uses the terms like this. Let us do the things that please God. Hereby we convince our heart and we persuade our heart. And with the heart man hath faith to believe in God. And then when we convince our heart, the Bible said we already know that God hears us. And if we know that God hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. I say, God, I know that you hear me. I ask in the name of Jesus that you give me a certain thing. I know that you hear me, God. I know that you hear me. Then why don't I have the petition I desire of Him? I do have it. I do have it. Somebody said, well, where's it at? Well, I got proof of mine. But that just beside the point right now, let's look at it like this. Daniel asked for it. Did he get it? Did he get it? Somebody says, yeah, after about 21 days of fasting. No. Oh, no. No, that wasn't it at all. Daniel asked for it, and it was said to Daniel, said, the very day that you ask, that very day it was granted unto you, Daniel. The very day that you asked God for it, said, God heard you the first day. For Jesus said, Father, thou hearest me always. I know that I have the petition I desire you. I know that I've got it. But the thing is, Daniel couldn't get a hold of it. Why? Just like your father dies, he leaves you something. And you're supposed to have it, but the lawyers are around it and you can't get it. And there's rules and regulations that you've got to convince your believing that you're perfectly in harmony to the extent that there's nothing else that troubles your thoughts, and then you go forth and get what you have. It was yours from the beginning. Brethren, the Bible said we received this in God before the world ever was. I received this from Christ before the world ever was. This was given to me in God before knowledge. But I've got to wrestle it out of the hands of the devil. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, just like Daniel, 21 days of fasting before the devil would turn the thing loose. The devil intercepted. The devil got it. Folks, that's where you're at right now. The devil's got your healing, and the devil's got your blessing. And the devil's got the thing that belongs to you. And he's enjoying it. He's living it up in your body. He's a parasite on the inside of your body. And he's living it up. And you won't let no one cast him out. Or you won't overcome the flesh. You won't go into solitude. You won't listen to the preacher. You won't submit. You won't forget about the goodies of the world to turn to God to perfect your faith. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I'm going after them things of the world. I'm going to get me something out there. You can do that, all right. No problem. But let me tell you something. After you do it, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it because the devil's going to master you, and he's going to be the one that enjoys it through your body as a parasite. Or if you're born again and you get entangled in those things, you're going to get into a way up to where it's nothing but problems, and you're going to lose every bit of it. Or if you're out there in the world, you're going to lose your soul along with it. So then, what should I do, Brother Pike? The Bible said to seek the kingdom of God first, and then all of these things shall be added unto you. Well, God has given us all things that pertain unto life, whether it's a good husband, a good wife, good children, or whether God has given us talents, or whether God has given us finance, or whatever it might be, God makes us to ride upon the high places of the earth, feeds us with the heritage of Jacob, and gives all that we want, all that we need, makes our beds in the time of our sickness. God does all of that for us. Makes us like a tree that's planted by the water to bring forth our fruit in its season. And the Bible says, our leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever we do, the Bible said, it shall prosper. So then, folks, remember, it is the strength of your believing. It is the strength. The Bible said Abraham was strong in faith. Don't ask God for faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. When the preacher preaches, you hear the word, you believe the word. That is faith. But do the things that strengthens faith. Pray to God, talk to God, fellowship God. Come out from among the world and be a separate people. Make clean paths for yourself. Meditate in his laws day and night. Cast down imagination, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then give yourself to God. And so then talk to God as one that loves him, and walk with God as a virtuous lady, as one married to a husband that does not want to cheat or betray. So then in this, as your wife walks with you as a man and you walk with Christ, then both of you are heirs. If the woman betrays the man, then the man is the heir because she is a harlot. But if she walks faithful to him and the man walks faithful to God, then the children will be faithful. The Bible said that the children's teeth are on edges because the parents have eaten sour grapes. And that's what's wrong with the church world. They got a bunch of sour grapes in the vineyard. And that's why all the children are doing like they're doing. So then, good children, fellowship with bad children, and evil communication comes. And remember this, folks. A lot of times God allows good children to go out among the bad children because of the church world being more holier than thou. And he allows them to mix and mingle with them, that they might get out there and bring the bad children back, finding fellowship. And I don't give children an excuse to go out there and be like an old dog and an old harlot. But they do drift off sometimes, and they get out there among them. God does that to get their attention, to bring them back in, to help them, to give them the second benefit, as we say. But anyway, we're supposed to hold the line. We're supposed to command. We're supposed to pop the whip. We're supposed to have rules and regulations, and only bend and break where it's necessary as to the goodness of God, as to helping those that are in need and correcting the faults of our own lives and our own homes. So then, trying to find a place to close, can you be strong in faith? The reason you didn't get it when you wanted it, the reason it didn't come as quickly as it could have, is because your faith is weak. You are believing. You do have faith. See, but strengthen the things that remain. The Bible said, I've set before you an open door, for you still have a little faith. You still have a little light. You still have, he called it, a little strength. But he said, there's a lot of things that you've neglected. He said, strengthen those things, lest I come and move the candlestick. And the Bible said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. That is to say, God will move your spirit of life and you'll be dead, you'll be gone. He'll move you off of the scene, especially spiritual light, in that you'll be dead in trespasses and sins, some twice dead and plucked up by the roots. So then, to have strength with your faith. When you pray, believe, and have strength with your faith. Have strength. Add some strength. Do something outstanding. Take a step forward. Be a hero for God. Help to expedite the cause of God. Do something extra, something outstanding, so that you can persuade your heart. And your heart gets to thinking,
God loves me. I've done the thing that pleased him. I know the blood avails for me. I know that. And if my heart condemns me, God's greater than my heart. He knows that the blood is there in my behalf. But the only thing, they said, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then that faith is working for the things that we need in life. Not that God's going to cast us out. But when we do the things that please God and persuade our heart, then do we have the petition that we desire of him. So we know that he heareth us always. He heareth us. Jesus said, Father, I know you hear me always. And we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Royal blood flowing through our veins, filled with his own lovely spirit. See, but the thing is, folks, we've got to convince our heart. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And with the heart we do our believing. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation or unto righteousness. So let's not just have an intellectual conviction of believing, which is really worth nothing. You just use that through life. That's all right to put your shoes on with, you know, and to put your hat on and to get up and put your clothes on. Whatever, you know, to do the things in life. That's okay, but that's not what we call anointed faith. That's not the faith of Christ. That's not the faith that brings you salvation. So let's strengthen those things that remain. And let's strengthen our faith in God. And let's not cast away our faith that hath great recompense of reward. But let's just strengthen it. And then after we strengthen it, then come back and say, Brother Pike, I don't have any faith. You'll be surprised to know that after you strengthen it, all of a sudden you'll begin to get what you want. And the more you fellowship God, the more you walk upright, the more you walk with him day by day and hour and minute by minute, you're going to find the more strength that you have for your faith and the greater and more powerful you're going to be. The more you disfellowship the world, the more convinced you're going to become and the greater you're going to be in God. Young folks, let me tell you something. Get away from that hog pen out there. Don't give your youth and don't give your mind and don't give your strength to devils and demons. Start learning about the Word of God and this great faith that can make you a king or make you a prince, that can make you to live eternally and make you to never die and make you rich, fabulously rich, beyond your wildest imagination, and make you glorious, so wonderfully glorious, until your presence will be brighter than the noonday sun. Learn about this and remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now's the time, folks. It's getting exciting. More and more it's getting exciting because that wonderful thing is coming into view now. Going to reap. Been planting, been plowing, but now we're going to reap. Let's stand together. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's don't frustrate the gospel of Jesus. Let's don't be vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind, spend all of our life thinking we know something when we don't know something as we ought to know, and never reaping the benefits of God, never really having anything, because we can't get self out of the way and the mind of man out of the way long enough to realize that we are absolutely nothing. There's not a man standing here today, including me, that is anything. He is less than nothing in the sight of God. He is nothing but dirt and filthy rags. He doesn't know anything at all. Not anything at all. It's like a boy I had to come to be with me in Nebraska. You've heard me speak of it. Pastor in a church there, and this boy came out of college. Supposed to be from college in the movement of the church I was preaching in there. He came to home in revival. Haughty, young, arrogant. I'd spent my time in talking to God and fasting and praying and toiling and working out in the hay fields and wherever. And he'd spent his time in college. And he'd come here and was going to tell me how it should be done, the way to do it. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. When he got ready to leave the state of Nebraska, where I was at, he was ever so smart, had the church behind him, but didn't have enough money to take us home. I had to believe God to work something out. Supposed to be smart, supposed to be intelligent. And I talked with him one day and I said, you know, both of us was real young.
I said, you know, I said, you ought to give glory to God for the wonderful opportunity you've had and being able to get schooling and college and all those things. You should be so grateful to God. He says, I got it. It's mine. Nobody can't get it. And on and on and on he went. And it really upset me. Nobody can't take it from me. I said, yeah. I said, yeah. I thought, now you need a little rebuke. I said, yeah. I said, all God's got to do is give you a good case of amnesia and you won't remember a thing. And it tore him up when it suddenly dawned on him that God could take everything away from him so quick. And some of you that seem to think that you know something, God let the devil give you a good spiritual case of amnesia, and you'll be vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind thinking you know something when you don't know something that you ought to know. And down the road, he'll let a woman trip you up or a man trip you up, or he'll let some fleshly thing, zeal, overtake you, and you'll find yourself out in the darkness and wondering how you got out there. So you know what you ought to do? The Bible said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due season. Realize that you're nothing and less than nothing, and then God will make something out of you. But as long as you think you're anything, you know, I've seen people, they're so humble. They think like this. When you talk to them, they think, I'm so humble. Lord, I'm nothing. Oh, I'm nothing. You know, and they just kind of sigh on the inside because they think like that, I'm nothing, you know, all the time. You know, they're thinking they're really something. And all this humility, like my Sunday school teacher told me one time years ago, said some people are so humble that they are proud that they're humble. And I thought, dear God, he was talking about pride. I thought, my, that's the worst kind of pride I know of. You know, that really helped me all down through the years, folks. God has people to say good things that stay with you. And that's a great thing. All right, maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've thought of it. But it's just something about it when somebody else says it, it just registers better. Just registers better. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Brother Pike would not have you ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, so then I would not have you ignorant. As pertaining to the things of God. And yet some of you are ignorant that think you're not ignorant, and some of you that think you are ignorant are not ignorant. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. But I would not have you ignorant. God wants you to know the things of God. And he wants to bless you with the things of God. He wants to give you the things of God. And he wants you to really know. But he wants you with all sincerity and humility to show out of the humility of your heart the lovely things of Almighty God. Show those things to the needy people. So, when you think on these things, humble your heart. Moses found favor with God, not because he was brilliant, not because he had been taught at the feet of Pharaoh. God had to do with all those things. He put him through those things to make a statesman out of him. But the Bible said he was the meekest man in all the land. And Jesus said, if you want to learn about me, I'll tell you my secret. Take my yoke. Said, because I'm meek. Learn about me. I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. And you know, men, they grab knowledge and they grab up what you say. And then they throw their shoulders back and they feel like, bless God, I got it now. And I think you're in worse shape than you ever been in your life. You didn't get nothing but an intellectual brainstorm. See, but if a man could say, oh my God, that is so beautiful, that's so wonderful to think, Lord, that through my stupidity, that is, it was hid from me. And now all of a sudden, God, it is made known to me and I see this thing and I praise you for it. And Lord, with all humility, continue to edify me and lift me up and let me do something for my loving Savior and for my darling brothers and sisters in Christ and help to establish the wonderful kingdom of God in the earth. See, that's the way it's supposed to be, folks. A meek, humble spirit is of great value in the sight of God. That means it can be used, filled with the spirit of holiness and virtue. Some of you women, you're haughty, you're arrogant, you're temperamental, you're quick. You won't never excel in God. The Bible said a man that's hasty in spirit, there's more hope for a fool than for that man. For if you help that man, you restore that man, you're just going to have to restore him again, because as soon as he gets a little miffed, he's going to fly off the handle again. Don't be double-minded.
In a mind of temper one minute, in a mind of peace another, in a mind of settlement one minute, in the mind of roaming and wandering another minute, in the mind of love of God one minute, in the mind of the lust of the flesh another minute, in the mind of wanting to give your life to God a living sacrifice and labor that you might have to give the next minute, in a mind to make yourself a business and an empire and get everything that your heart could wish for so that you can live off of the fat of the land. Don't be double-minded. If you want to excel, go on out in the world, get the things of the world, turn away from religion and get everything that you can get. And you'll get it. You'll enjoy sin for a season. And if you want to serve God, forget about the world, come out from among the world, be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things. Get your mind on God. Forget about the world. Seek the kingdom and God will add all the other things unto you. Health, happiness, prosperity, whatever. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Do it that way. But leave the things of God. Otherwise, leave them. Don't mess up the church. Don't mess up the services. Don't mess up the move of God. Don't bring the wrath of God upon you. See, don't do that. If you love the Lord, be what you are. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Do it right, and you'll be all right. What you give, what you've said, what you've done, it's no good unless it's done with godliness, sincerity, the right motive, and with meekness. See your brother overtaken in a fall, either a spiritual, go to such one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest ye also be tempted. You that don't have any interest in the Word of God, no hunger, no thirst, kindle an interest, or leave and go somewhere. And don't just cloud up the church. Don't clut up the church. If you don't want the things of God, you don't care for the things of God, and you're still on your belly as the old serpent, go out there and, you know, get the things of the world and stay out there away from God's people. Let's pluck out everything that offends and let's get rid of every plant that the Heavenly Father's not planted. Let's do away with those things and let's bring the church to perfection. Move out the schisms and let's come together as the body so the Lord Jesus Christ can translate the church. Okay, let's sing together. Maybe I can't remember this course, but if I can't, you can. Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is forgiven, gone. He lives forevermore. Sing it with me now. Oh, it's gone. The stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Oh, the death triumphant. Gone. My sins forgiven, gone. He reigns forevermore. Sing it one more time. Oh, it's gone. And the stone is rolled back, gone. And the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Oh, the death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. He lives. Can you sing it just one more time? Oh, he's gone. And the stone is rolled back, gone. And the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, oh, the death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Oh, it's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone.
to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone over death triumphant, gone and the tomb, gone, he lives forevermore. Can you lift your hands up and praise the Lord? He's gone, the stone is rolled back. He's gone, the tomb is empty. He's gone to sit at my Father's side. Gone over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated. He's gone, he lives forevermore. Sing it one more time while your eyes is closed and your hands is raised. Oh, it's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Father, we're glad that the stone is gone and that it's rolled away. And oh, Heavenly Father, we're glad for faith, and we're glad for the wonderful hand of God that's reached out to touch us. Glad for the congregation, God, and glad for the people. Glad because you're with us, and God, that you're for us. And dear God, that you've made a way. Oh God, because you've made a way. This morning, Father, as we look unto you, Lord, as we ask of your blessings, we want you to come near and we want you to help us. Can you do it for us? Will you do it for us? I know it's your desire to expedite your cause in the earth. And Father, it's your desire to give mass deliverance around the world. It's your desire, oh God, to free your people from the ignorance of darkness, to turn them to the marvelous light of the glorious love of God. That unending, unwavering love of God, Father, that meets all of our needs. May our faith be perfect. May we believe in the mercies of God, knowing that God doesn't tempt us, and knowing that God doesn't hinder us, and that God is not confronting us as the accusing powers of the enemy would make us believe by talking to our minds. And oh God, may we realize that you're for us in every phase of life and every activity. And God, it's your will for all of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To be a great and a mighty, invincible people. People that don't waver in our mind. People that don't have questions of thought that could make our faith waver. But that with every thought, the thoughts being the means while accusing or excusing one another, when every thought arises in the mind, may there be the wonderful thought of Jesus, the wonderful word of God, promise and security to completely banish the shadow of death. Oh God, that we might be positive, unwavering, that the word of God abide in us, and we abide in the word of God, that we can ask what we want and it'll be done to us. So God, we ask you to roll the stone away from our heart. Oh God, and let our spirits be in the wonderful Spirit of God, having been resurrected from the tomb and the bodily problems, the body of this death and the entombment. Oh God, may it be rolled away. May the stone be rolled away. May our spirits exhale into God. Help us. Take us from the bondage, from the captivity, the beggarly elements of the world. Don't let us be in bondage to human desire. For, oh God, the eradication of every thought, Lord, that creates that magnetic relationship to the world. Take it out, Father. Eradicate. Move it. Oh, Lord, and let us not be relative to the things of this world, but let those thoughts that make us relative to the things of heaven, let it be drawing upon us that we may stand up tall as the trees, oh God, though they droop their heads in winter from their heavy laden burdens of ice and snow. Yet, O God, when the springtime of the sunshine comes, Lord, as the day star calls to them and pulls upon them. Oh, mighty God of heaven, help our branches to be filled with the life of the resurrection. Grant it, my Father. Grant it according to your glory and according to your goodness. Let's sing this corset too, and we'll let you go. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody, can you sing it one more time with me? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar this morning, because I know that the altar is our heart. But let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Folks, don't forget what I said at the beginning of the service. Remember, go out and multiply. Go out and meet somebody and tell them about the love of God, and tell them about the excitement of serving Jesus. And say, folks, we done found something. My, we found something. We found something. And you know what? If you found it, you'll be able to tell about it. If you've got a hold of that pearl of great price, you'll make a fuss over it. Say, folks, we found something. We found this Jesus. He's more than just a song, and he's more than just attending church. We found something, folks. Paul said, I found this great, wonderful, exciting thing. And he said, I count everything I ever learned, everything I ever knowed, everything I've ever had, I count it as but loss to obtain this wonderful knowledge of God. Hallelujah. To know about Jesus, to understand Jesus, to feel Jesus, to have this quickening spirit of life flowing through my veins. You know what it does? The Bible said, in your strength shall be as your day. Whether you're young or whether you're old, Jesus said, as long as you breathe, the strength of God, which is the joy of the Lord, even to the weak, let him say that I'm strong. He said, and ye shall have strength all the days of your life. Even in the Old Testament, when Abraham was an old man, and when Caleb, even with Moses, the others, 120 years old. And remember Noah, 900 years old. Those men had the strength, the great and mighty strength of their youth. and they were filled with the strength and blessings of their youth. What is this that we have found as pertaining to the faith? What has our father Abraham found as pertaining to the faith? He's found that great wonderful thing that renewed his youth and his strength, that renewed the youth of Sarah when they brought forth their little one. What is it that we found as pertaining to life? We found that everlasting strength to give all of your heart. For in the day that you seek me with your whole heart, then shall you find me, saith the Lord. To seek God partially, you're not going to find this that I'm speaking of. You're not going to find this life and strength. But when you get in with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, to love him with all of your strength, then God is going to become interwoven with you and with your strength and with your ability. And my, what a day that's going to be. For the light of the glory of his unveiled face is going to shine in your countenance and shine in your body. I believe this thing, folks. I believe in this thing. You know, this is not just something I say. I experience this. And I live in it and I walk in it and I believe this thing. I believe it with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength. I believe it. So then, believing in it, I'm partakers of it. And I invite you to be partakers of it. And let God fill you with the strength and the power of his blessings, that you might do something for God, and that we might together go into all the world and preach this wonderful gospel to every creature. God wants it to be like that, people. He wants a real God people. He wants you to be holiness unto the Lord. And if you'll do that, God will do something for you like you've never dreamed, folks. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He'll bless all of your substance. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. While you've got your heads bowed, I'll ask Brother Jimmy Smith to come up and dismiss us, if you will. And while he's coming to pray, I want you to stop and think. Stop and think now. Say, Lord, am I doing what God wants me to do? Are you singing for the glory of God? Are you preaching for the glory of God? Are you testifying for the glory of God? Are you giving for the glory of God? Are you laboring that you might have to give for the glory of God? Are you using your body for the glory of God? Your strength for the glory of God? Your mouth for the glory of God? Are you telling things that are constructive? Are you helping to establish the kingdom of God in the earth? Is that what you're doing? Or are you tearing down? Jesus said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Are you tearing down through gossip and backbiting and fault finding? Are you doing like the spies when they came out of Canaan, when they discouraged the hearts of the people? Are you saying, we can't? Things is going to fold up. I think the church is going to bust up. I don't believe they'll make it. I don't know how this is going to work. I ain't got no confidence over there. Them people ain't right with God. Is that the kind of mouth that you've got? Or do you have the boldness to stop that kind of mouth, in that the Bible said there's some mouths that should be stopped? Are you the kind of person that's testifying saying, folks, we've got it. We're on our way. We're going to do it. Ain't nothing going to stop us. The Lord said it. I believe it. And all of his promises are yea and amen. Come on and be part of this great wonderful thing. Or are you fully persuaded as Abraham was? Or are you just partially persuaded? Is there a little reluctance in your heart? Is there a little something that jumps up because you're not completely surrendered to God? Are you half-hearted when you go to tell somebody else? Folks, are you fully persuaded? Can you really stand and say, oh, hallelujah, folks, I've got it. I've got it like the Bible reads. And I've got it, and I want you to go with me. I'm going to do something for God. Come on, folks, and let's do it together. Not a shadow of a doubt, not a point of turning. Strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded in the word of God and what he has said. Fully persuaded in the promises of God that what he has promised, he's able also to perform. Are you strong in faith today? I hope that you are. If not, strengthen those things that remain.